today as we come to the table.
Guys, what does Joshua translate in the New Testament into? Jesus. And this is the first step we always do whenever the Amalekites, whenever the flesh, whenever the temptations are coming our way. The first one, we gather our troops, we call on Jesus. We call on Joshua, Jesus, and say, Lord, I need you now. I'm getting ready to go to battle against the flesh. I don't want to go to battle against the flesh on my own. I don't have the power. If King David couldn't do it, if Peter couldn't do it, I can't do it. You can do all things. I need you to help me. So the first thing he does, he calls on Joshua, his trusted servant and commander, to fight the battle. And so his first move is the one that we all need to make.
Today, the Israelites face a battle. They're coming against a nation who doesn't seem to care if this chosen nation lives or dies. The Israelites can't move forward until they're defeated either. So a war ensues. Today, Pastor Mark will talk with you about the people involved and how this literal war paints a picture of the war each believer faces against the spiritual realm. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, senior pastor of Calvary Knoxville. As the Israelites step into battle, they need to rely on key people to guide them. The same is true for you. As you step into a battle against Satan, you need to look to Jesus. He is your only hope of salvation. Let him lead and follow exactly where he tells you to go. Well, let's join Pastor Mark in Exodus chapter 17 as he begins his message, Battling the Flesh.
Exodus chapter 17, and we're going to finish up chapter 17 tonight. But what an awesome portion of scripture we have tonight, guys. This is a passage. Listen, there are certain passages of scripture that have changed my life. Now, all of the Bible has changed my life, but there are certain passages that if you understand and you apply them, they are things you will remember the rest of your life, and it will change your life forever. This is one of them tonight. This is one of them tonight. This is where you learn to have victory over the flesh, where you win the battle and you get practical steps on how do I win the battle. And I guarantee you, you apply those steps, you will win the victory over the flesh. You will win the battle. It's a guarantee in God's word. What a powerful portion of scripture, battling the flesh. Now, some of you, if you're a new Christian, you've probably heard the term battling the flesh. And maybe you're going, what does that mean? What does it mean, battling the flesh? Although an unbeliever may have no idea what we're talking about when we say that, we as Christians know exactly what we're talking about. And if you walk as a believer for any length of time, you're going to know what we're talking about. And that is the battle between the sinful life and the battle between the godly life. The battle of what you want to do naturally in the sinful nature and what God wants you to do supernaturally in the spirit. Two different natures. And so we have both of them in this body. You see, the Bible teaches that we're born sinners, and what that means is, and I don't have to tell you guys this, but we are naturally drawn to sin. Has anybody figured that out yet? I'll tell you, it is a daily battle for me. Every day I struggle with what to do, what not to do, what to look at, what not to look at, what to think, what not to think. I mean, it is a daily battle. But the exciting thing about what we're going to see tonight, it is a battle that God has given us not only the power to do, but he's shown us how to apply certain things we need to do to let God's power work in our life to be free in that. And this is something every believer needs, because I see two kinds of Christians when it comes to the flesh and the spirit. And that is the person that has learned to walk in the spirit and have victory over the flesh. Things that maybe have held you in bondage for years. And those who continue on living in bondage and yet they're true believers. A great example of that is the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church, they were true believers, but they were still living in bondage because they were living according to the flesh. They loved the Lord. The gifts of the Spirit were operating like crazy, but they still were bound up. And Paul was like saying, this is how you get free. You need to be free and learn to be free. And I can remember again as a baby Christian, I gave my life to the Lord and I had all these things that bound me up. And I remember after walking with the Lord for a while, just going to the Lord and saying, God, I want to be free of this stuff. Why do I still struggle with these same things? And I'm finding out things that I thought I had victory over, and now I realize I don't have victory. And God began to draw me into prayer, and God began to draw me into the Word and to trust in His power and completely turn everything over to Him. And He set me free of that. And so I can tell you by the authority of God's Word and by the personal experience in my life, there is nothing in your life that God can't set you free of. And there were things, I came to the Lord at 25. There were things I was bound up. And I'm not going to say for 25 years, because I doubt when I was one or two, I was really struggling in certain areas, you know. But after just a few years of my life, there were things that bound me up for maybe 15 to 20 years that I couldn't be free of. And God began to speak to me and say, I want you to be free of that. And my thing was, how? How am I free? And God says, I've given you the power. I want you to ask for it, believe me, and walk in faith. And that's exactly what we're going to see tonight. These two natures that fight within us. Now, here's what the Bible says. The Bible says we're born with a sin nature. All of us have it. We know that. When you are born again, your spirit comes to life. And now you have two natures. You have the old sinful nature, and you have the new born again nature. Now, some will say that, well, when you give your life to the Lord, the old nature dies. Wrong. It does not die. If the old nature died, man, we'd all be cruising right now, wouldn't we? If you didn't have the old nature, who would even need to understand about the power of God to set us free from sin? The old nature is very alive and thriving, okay? And all we have to do for the old nature to rule our lives is do nothing for the new nature. You follow me? Spend no time in the Word. Spend no time in prayer. Don't ask God to fill you with His Spirit. Just live your life and forget all that spiritual stuff. You will live in the flesh. That's what it means by living in the flesh, your natural sinful desire. But your spiritual nature, if you're going to win the victory in that and have victory over the flesh, you've got to feed the Spirit. How do you feed it? The Word. How do you feed it? Prayer. How do you feed it? Worship. That's how you feed it. And I'm telling you, if you don't feed, listen, we feed our flesh every day pretty good, don't we? How often do we neglect feeding our spirit every day? So if we're feeding our flesh, at least I do real good with my flesh every day. I feed it well. 3 meals a day plus about 18 snacks. Wouldn't it be great if I fed my spirit that way? And again, I'm not laying a trip or bondage on you, but it's interesting. It says that Daniel opened his windows toward Jerusalem and prayed 3 times a day. Now, that's not the answer. It's not like, okay, here's the formula. You're going to be a successful Christian. Try this new book I wrote, The 3 Times a Day Plan. No, it's not a method. It's not a number of times. It is simply a life consecrated to the Lord. But here's my point. You got to feed your spirit every day, and you've got to feed your spirit just like you do your flesh to have victory over the flesh, because the two fight each other. They battle, and the one that's the strongest is the one that's going to win. The old nature is still very much alive, and we're going to see that flesh battle happening. We're going to see a literal story with a literal battle, but we're also going to see the Holy Spirit give a very graphic picture of what the flesh and the spirit battling each other are like. Now, let's read through it, and then I want to go back and look at it, because I think it'll be good to lay the groundwork and then kind of work our way down. Notice in verse 8 of chapter 17, now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim, and Moses said to Joshua, choose us some men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses said to him, and he fought with Amalek, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. But when he let his hand down, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy, and so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, and Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called its name, the Lord is my banner. For he said, because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Now we see the story laid out. And what we're going to see here in this literal battle and this literal story is a picture of the fleshly battle with sin. How do we know that? God uses the Amalekites as a picture of the flesh in Scripture. It's a picture of the battle that we have with the flesh in Scripture. And so by God showing us this literal battle and giving us the picture of the battle we have in the flesh, we're going to see how it is that we end up having victory over the flesh in this battle. And notice there in verse 8, again, the children of Israel, the setting, they're out in the wilderness. They've already come out of Egypt. They're all settled in. And now they come across an enemy by the name of Amalek who wants to destroy them, even as the flesh wants to destroy us. And it says in verse 8, now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. Now, if that doesn't describe what happens with our flesh when we give our life to the Lord, what does? The moment we give our life to the Lord, it's like the flesh begins this battle. It was already there, but we never fought it. You know, before I came to the Lord, I didn't fight the flesh. I just gave in and went along for the ride. And then when I came to the Lord, I realized, wait a minute, I can't live that way. I don't want to live that way anymore. God has changed my heart and my desires. I want to please and serve Him. And now there was this struggle and this decision I had to make. And I would find myself being weak and giving in to the flesh. And that's when I began to say, God, I need your power to have victory over the flesh. And the first verse here lays out the entire scenario of what we face as born-again believers. When we become Christians and begin to follow the Lord, the battle begins as well. And it's that battle between the old nature and the new spirit. It's interesting, the name Amalekite here means literally dweller in the valley, or we would say dweller in a low place. And isn't that just like the flesh? The flesh always dwells in the lowest place. Have you noticed that whenever the flesh has an opportunity to take the low road, it does? You know, one of the downfalls of having a little bit of a comedic side or wit or things that pop in your mind is there's a lot of opportunities to get really low in the flesh with it. And I think when I first came to the Lord, you know, that was kind of what I was always kind of quick-witted and come up with things or whatever. And that can be used for good or for bad. And I found that my flesh would automatically take the low road. And whenever somebody starts heading toward the gutter, you know, that's where the flesh wants to go. And so this is a perfect name for the Amalekites, a dweller in a low place, because the sin nature wants to take us as low as it can. God wants to lift us up. No matter how funny the joke is, He wants to say, don't say that. Don't say that. Don't even think that. Stop it right now. But it would be funny. Everybody would laugh, you know. You know what? I don't laugh. Don't say that. You take the low road, it's going to make them take the low road as well. And that being part of my background and kind of that entertainer nature, whatever, it took a while for God to work that out of me. And so God began to deal with me saying, Mark, you've got to start, don't say the things you think. Now, there's a lot of things I say that I wish I didn't say. I think my mouth oftentimes gets ahead of my brain. You know, I'm kind of one of those, shoot and then aim type guys oftentimes. You know, boom, like now I'm on the target, you know. And I think Peter was that way. I can associate with Peter because Peter would always say something and then, you know, you can't get it back once it's out there. And if your flesh has that tendency, you've got to really learn to get control. And that's where the Holy Spirit, you know, David said, Lord, put a watch over my mouth. And I pray that prayer. I say, God, put a watch over my mouth. And still sometimes it breaks free, you know. But God says, you know, He's put a watch over it. Guard me. I love Charles Spurgeon because he used to have this problem as well, which is encouraging to me as a pastor because Charles Spurgeon was a great evangelist. Now, what I oftentimes say to Charles Spurgeon, you know, I can't believe you said that. Why would you say that in front of thousands of people? That's not good. Don't say that. And he would say, look, if you knew what I didn't say, you'd be congratulating me. Because there's this battle that goes on when your mind's running that way. You say something, you go, oh, I shouldn't have said that. But there was like 10 other things that you filtered out. And you're like, oh, I'm glad I didn't say the other nine then because that one was bad enough, right? But again, this dweller in a low place, guys, that is our flesh. That was one of my weaknesses. I don't know what your low place is. I don't know what it is, but you know. And when that comes in, your flesh wants to go there. When you're not walking in the Spirit, it goes right to that low place. You become, there's that Amalekite. It goes right to work. And yet, God wants to raise it up and take it to a higher place as we walk in the Spirit. Have you ever noticed the more serious you get about God, the more difficulty you have following through? It's because the moment you try to, the flesh begins to fight you, and then the enemy feeds that. That's why when you try to go on a diet, you gain 5 pounds. Anybody ever been there before? I'm going on a diet, but before tomorrow, you know? Like, tomorrow I'm going on a diet, so I'll get 10 Krispy Kremes, you know? Don't make it 12. Give me a dozen, you know? You know, they were hot. They were just smaller when they're hot. And then you'd like the next day, oh, I can't do it this day because of whatever. And you end up gaining weight when you're planning, you know, the diet. It's frustrating. That's the flesh. The flesh starts the battle. The moment you want to do something good, the flesh kicks in. So this is a whole picture here of this battle. Now, it's also interesting here where the battle took place because it says the battle took place in a place called Rephidim. Now, note this. Rephidim, what does it mean? Resting place and or place of rest. Why do I find that interesting? Because I find it is oftentimes in the place of rest or where I'm taking a break that I get the greatest battle. See, I'm on vacation. And I know I'm a pastor, but I'm on vacation. I probably don't need to read quite as much or pray as much. And you know, we're doing all this. And again, I'm not laying a trip on you in your vacation. I'm saying, I think sometimes when we try to take rest, if we take a break from God, we're getting into a dangerous area. Remember, this is where King David fell. King David was dwelling in Rephidim. Not really. He was back in his palace, but using the name Rephidim as that place of rest. You know, he was dwelling there. And it says, in the spring of the year, what? When the kings go out to battle. Where was King David? He wasn't going out to battle, was he? David was home watching things he shouldn't be watching. He had a lot of spare time. He was watching a lot of stuff he had no business watching. He was lured in by the eyes and he fell in adultery. We all know the story. And I think that sometimes in the place of Rephidim is where Amalek strikes the hardest. Because we're there, we're taking it easy, we don't this, whatever, and the flesh begins to kick in. Now, that doesn't mean you can't rest. Does that mean that we can't rest? Of course you can rest. God wants us to rest. God said, rest in me. He wants to give us rest. So this is not a thing saying that we can't rest. It's simply saying, be aware when you're in a place of rest, maybe even when life is going good. I'm kind of in one of those times right now where life is going good. You know, you have those phases where it's like really hard. And then you have that, this is pretty good right now. I'm kind of in one of those, this is really good right now moments, all right? Dangerous. Now, it doesn't have to be dangerous. What it means is if I let my guard down because it's easy and things are good right now and I start just loving Rephidim, the Amalekites going, yeah, keep enjoying Rephidim. I'm waiting on my shot. And when I have it, I'll take it. See, get in the place of rest. Get in the place of fun. Enjoy it when you're in that time of blessing. Enjoy it. God's given you what? All things richly to enjoy. Enjoy them, but be watchful. Be in prayer. Be in the Word. Because Satan walks around like a roaring lion, what? Seeking whom he may devour. Don't be a statistic. I always think, you know, in my mind, I think, you know, it's tempting to think, oh, you know, I'd never do that or do this. Listen, if King David, I say this over and over, if King David can fall, who are we? You think we have greater hearts for God than King David? Really? Do we really think that? What about Peter? One of the 11 closest followers of Jesus Christ in the world, he denied the Lord 3 times in one night. Why? Because he was in a place of resting. He was literally asleep. And the Lord came to him 3 times and said, you better pray, Peter. Okay. All right, Lord, I'm going back over and I'll pray. Okay. You know, he comes back, Peter, you need to pray because I know the temptation. The enemy's walking about like a roaring lion. The Amalekites are surrounding you, Pete. For Pete's sake, wake up. Amalekites, they're here. And when the Amalekites came, what happened? Peter completely fell apart. He wasn't ready. Now, I'm not picking on Peter. I'm not picking on King David. I'm saying if King David and Peter can blow it, we can, guys. We've got to be on our toes. So wherever, if you're in the thick of the battle, sometimes you're in the safest place because you're every day crying out to God saying, God, you got to help me, God. And that's where it seems like most of my life is. Most of my life seems to be in the begging position, going, please help me, please help me. But then when I'm in Rephidim, yes, I enjoy it, but I don't want to get lazy. Is everybody with me on that? We can't get lazy. We have to stay on target because we become a more vulnerable target in the places of Rephidim, a place of rest. And we have to be careful how we do that and make sure we're watching again for the enemy. So again, David had too much idle time and it got him in big trouble. And notice it says, and Moses said to Joshua, so here's the scene. Amalek's coming in. They're getting ready to fight. They're there at Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, choose us some men and go out and fight with Amalek. You can see the picture. Fight with the flesh. The battle lines are being drawn. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God, that is key, in my hand. Now there's a lot here. Notice first, when Moses sees the battle forming, the Amalekites, the flesh moving in, he realizes the temptation is happening. Who does he call upon? First, Joshua. Guys, what does Joshua translate in the New Testament into? Jesus. And this is the first step we always do whenever the Amalekites, whenever the flesh, whenever the temptations are coming our way. The first one, we gather our troops, we call on Jesus. We call on Joshua, Jesus, and say, Lord, I need you now. I'm getting ready to go to battle against the flesh. I don't want to go to battle against the flesh on my own. I don't have the power. If King David couldn't do it, if Peter couldn't do it, I can't do it. You can do all things. I need you to help me. So the first thing he does, he calls on Joshua, his trusted servant and commander, to fight the battle. And so his first move is the one that we all need to make. But notice the second thing he says. He says, I'm going to go to the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. Now, I was picturing this in my mind earlier. And what would the rod of God mean to the children of Israel? This was the symbol of God's power and victory, guys. Remember the last time Moses went up on a high place with the rod of God and lifted it up? The ocean split apart. The ocean. And I can imagine in this battle, you know, just think about it. As Moses goes to the top of this hill with the rod of God, that reminder that I have the power to give you victory over the Amalekites, over your flesh. I have that power. That every time you're down in that low valley, you're down in that Amalekite, that low place where your flesh is trying to kick in. If you look up on that hill and you see the rod of God and that reminder, I think about Joshua down there and he's getting ready to fight. And there's the Amalekites. And I can just see him in my mind looking up on the hill and seeing Moses look at him. And he looks at Moses and they kind of give each other a nod. And that rod goes up and he's like, yes, the power of God is with me. And he raises his sword and screams as he runs into the ranks of the Amalekites. Ah! Now, maybe you don't do that in your prayer life. I do. And so I'm a little strange, a little different. That's why I pray alone. I'm just kidding. But in my mind, I realize that God has the power. Listen, that rod, God delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt with that rod, which is a picture in Scripture of salvation, delivered from sin into life. If God can deliver you from sin into life, which is the biggest battle in your life, do you think he can handle some Amalekites? You better believe it. What are your Amalekites? I don't know what they are. Maybe your Amalekites are donuts. I'm going back to donuts. There's your Amalekite. You're like, man, these donuts have me conquered. God, you can defeat those donuts. And you think of Joshua down there in that low place looking up and seeing the rod of God and saying, look, you delivered me. You saved me from sin and gave me life. You can defeat this whatever it is. I remember, again, I told you guys, you know, when I first got saved and doing all these gymnastics classes with these little kids, and I'd never worked with kids ever. I was always the kid. I was the baby of the family, so I had no experience of working with the kids. I was the kid. I was the one driving everyone else crazy. Suddenly, I had them, and I was surrounded by Amalekites. And I would cry out to God and say, God, you can deliver me, you know. Because I would have to teach them all these things, and I had to try to learn. I was learning discipline while I was trying to discipline them and trying to teach them gymnastics. And truly, there was this whole thing where I really did. I prayed and said, God, you got to help me. I have no clue what I'm doing. And I kid about saying Amalekites. But the bottom line is that God blessed me in that and showed me how to do that and taught me a lot of things and showed me that with God's power, we can do anything. You know, and I think about Joshua again, seeing him raise that rod and realizing the battle, you know, we can defeat the enemy. And guys, you need to know that God can give you the power to defeat anything in your life. There's no stronghold that's too great for God. The rod of God would be that reminder not only to Joshua, but also to all of the children of Israel as they were down there fighting. I can imagine being in the thick of the battle and saying, are we going to survive this thing? And looking up and seeing that rod held up in the air. And going, yes, we are going to win this because the rod of God, God's power has been displayed to us. And so this picture of winning, but how do we get the victory? Let's go on. Look at verse 10. So Joshua did as Moses said to him, and he fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur, the three of them, went up to the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. Now, what's with this? It'd be kind of like, oh, they're winning. Oh, they're losing. Oh, they're winning. Oh, they're losing. You know, you kind of could play with that for a while. What's up with that? You have to understand. To the Jew, to the Hebrew, this is the prayer position. Hands raised.
The Old Testament book of Exodus might sound like a far-fetched plot line for a movie with lots of CGI, but the truth is, the accounts in Exodus actually happened, and there were startling results for the Israelites, as well as for the people of Egypt. God proved his sovereignty, reigning over weather, an entire nation's economy, and most importantly, the hearts of people. There was much loss and devastation that occurred due to consequences that God handed out in Egypt. But through this, he showed his might, power, and ability to bring his people who were imprisoned to a state of freedom. Now that's a plot line to get behind, seeing God bring about redemption on a grand scale. If you're wrestling with anything you've heard today about God or his ways, we'd be happy to talk with you and pray about anything that feels unsettling. You can fill out a question or comment form at thewaymedia.net. Under the Come to the Table link, you can also give our church office a call at 865-609-1385. Again, that's 865-609-1385. If you're in the Knoxville area, please come join us at Calvary Knoxville, Simply go to thewaymedia.net and find the link at the bottom of the homepage to get service times and directions. If you'd like to hear more teachings from this series, we encourage you to find them on thewaymedia.net or download the Way Media app. Pastor Mark has more to share from this book next time, so make sure to join us the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.